John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus is at the end or toward the end of his earthly life, the last week of his earthly life. And there are many that have not trusted him, though he has taught very openly, very clearly, there was no way to blame him. Look at what he said in verse 35, John 12. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Talking about himself. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. I wanted to read those two verses as context for what we're going to look at later on in this text. But I just want to mention by way of application, when we have light, that is the time to walk in the light, or as Jesus applied it, to believe in the light. We cannot assume that everything will stay the same. There is an urgency about responding to light, to truth. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They didn't. He had told them what was going to happen. They still didn't get it. I'm not being critical of that. That's just reality. They didn't get that he was going to be betrayed, rejected, categorically by the whole culture, and crucified. So he said, hey, walk while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light. All right? Verse 36 goes on, and I'll read down through 41. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Wow. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Here's what Isaiah said. We're going to look at that, these verses in a moment. But he's quoting from the Old Testament here. John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's quoting from Isaiah the prophet. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Isaiah spake and said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. That's what God does in his time when people say no to him. That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, then I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, or Esaias, when he saw his glory and spake of him. What I'd like to do today, and I really am, this is one of those messages where I'm not sure I'm going to get through all the material. I don't want to rush, but if we can, we'll go over five different points in this passage. But what I'd like to do today is to deal with this subject of who is Jesus, in large part because perhaps you know people, or someone has knocked on your door at some point. Maybe they could be Mormons, that Josh and Christy are living among those in Salt Lake City. Or maybe it could be especially even those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you talk to them, sometimes you have to be really discerning, because they'll use language that sounds like they believe what we believe, but they kind of use a different dictionary. But particularly when you think of Jehovah's Witnesses, who is Jehovah? And is that somehow just the Old Testament, or is that the Father, or what? So we'll establish, I trust, today, to your satisfaction from the Scriptures, that Jesus is Jehovah. And our brother mentioned that in the Sunday School Hour. There is one God. Keep that clearly in mind. Jesus said in Mark 12:29, the Lord our God is one. One Lord. There's one God. However, this one God has revealed himself to us in three persons. We know that even from the baptismal great commission in the end of Matthew 28, when the Bible says that we are to baptize people in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Name. And so we're going to look at several different passages. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to hold your finger in John 12, or your ribbon or whatever, your bulletin, whatever. And also, I want you to be able to look back and forth on these, if you would. Go back to Isaiah. Okay? And what we're going to look is at, if we have time, John, Peter, Matthew, Paul, and even the book of Hebrews, and see where the New Testament makes it very explicitly clear. There is no room for doubt or question or concern about this. The Bible is explicitly clear that Jesus is God, that He is Jehovah God. So we're in Isaiah chapter 53 to begin. And let me read a passage to you, and I hope that this is... I hope it clicks, but if not, you can look back in John chapter 12, and you'll see it in verse 38, okay? Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. So this is Old Testament, hundreds of years before our Lord Jesus came to this earth. And here's Isaiah writing. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the only one that could have pulled this off. But he wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Go back to John. Look at chapter 12. See if you can see this. Look at verse 38. John 12, 38. "That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now here's the point, if you could get this. Now, I don't mean if you can get this, but here's what I'm trying to communicate. In this passage, John is commenting on what Jesus said. So Jesus has said, hey, walk while you have the light. You're only going to have the light so long. Believe in the light while you have the light. He's done many miracles among them, and yet they still did not believe. So Jesus is warning them, I'm leaving. You have the light now. I'm here, but I'm leaving. Believe and walk in the light while you have the light. And then, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, John is commenting on that. And what he does is he's saying, what's happening here is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Verse 38. Did you get that? I hope you follow what we're trying to deal with here. Then, look at verse 39 of John 12. "Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." You could hold your finger there and go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And maybe some of you might be so familiar with chapter 6 that you even already know where this is going, and that's awesome. But Isaiah chapter 6 is when Isaiah himself, a prophet, a good and godly man, nonetheless, when he was personally confronted with the holiness of God, just like everyone else, good and godly people in the Word of God that were confronted with the holiness of God, they were never the same, and it completely changed their life. In this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, God is dealing with Isaiah and calling him and moving in his life, but I want you to notice, you're very familiar, I trust, with verse 8 of Isaiah 6. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." But perhaps not as familiar are the next verses, as Isaiah volunteers and commits himself to the call of God that he would go and do what God wanted him to do. Look at what God told him to do and what was going to happen, verse 9. And he said, God speaking to Isaiah, he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but," watch, "understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Does that sound like we read about in John? They heard, they saw, but they did not respond correctly. They allowed the truth of God's word to be something that we would use in an idiom today that goes in one ear and right out the other. They heard it, they knew it, they observed it, they experienced it, but it didn't change their lives. They didn't grasp it, okay? Look at the very next verse where Isaiah went on and said, "Make the heart of this people fat." That's not a good thing. "Make their ears heavy," that's not a good thing, "and shut their eyes," that's not a good thing. How was all that accomplished? It was accomplished by giving them the truth, and their response to that was to ignore it, or to reject it, or to hate it, but not to accept it, not to submit to it, not to surrender to the truth of it. He goes on and says, lest, verse 10, "lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Go back to John chapter 12, and you'll see that that's exactly what again what John is commenting on what he's written about our Lord and what our Lord Jesus said in verses 35 and 36. And so John is commenting on that. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, here's the key. Look at the very next verse. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah, or Esaias, depending on how you have written there, but it's the same guy, Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now here, catch this. So Isaiah, 700 years or so before, he's writing about this. And he's writing about what's going to happen. And now Jesus is at the end of his earthly life. And Jesus is saying, believe while you have the light. The clock is ticking. You don't have forever. Now is the time. There is going to come a time where you will not have the light that you presently have. And then John is writing, commenting on that. He goes right back to Isaiah and he said, this is what Isaiah said would happen when Messiah comes. That's why verse 41 is key. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Here's the point. And we'll go over several other passages, but at least you'll see the parallel of what I'm trying to do and look at, is when Isaiah wrote prophecies about the coming one, prophecies about Messiah, prophecies about what was going to happen in the future. John is commenting using those exact prophecies and saying, this is it. This is him. This is what Isaiah told us it would happen. This is Messiah. Why? Because Jesus is Jehovah. Okay? Let's move on to another one. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Hold your finger back there in Isaiah if you'd like. We'll be there in just a minute again. So it's just five different places where we're going to look here and hopefully just grasp this concept. And you know, if your mind is like mine, then whenever I meet up with, say, a Jehovah Witness, I wish I could remember these things then, you know, but it just doesn't come quite so quickly a lot of times in the conversation. But nonetheless, at least we will have it in front of us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, I want to show you something where there really is essentially a quoting where Peter is going to be writing and it comes to his mind, certainly the Spirit of God, but it comes to his mind to quote something, or we might say here more of a paraphrase, where John said, Isaiah said, Peter doesn't even see this, but in my estimation, I think it is quite unmistakable. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Hold your finger there, please. We'll come back to there in a minute. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Isaiah 8 and 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. In other words, I should not be, Isaiah is talking about this, and he said, I shouldn't be like all these people around me. I should be different. He instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Watch. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So here you have Isaiah, and he's writing about God has spoken to him, and God has spoken to Isaiah these hundreds of years before, saying, hey, don't be afraid of the people, rather sanctify the Lord in your heart, and fear the Lord more than the people. Look at what happened over there in 1 Peter. Verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The implication of that is not meekness and fear before the people, but rather meekness and fear before the Lord, submitting yourself to Him in meekness and honest respect and fear of the Lord, understanding that there is no one that any of us will ever see or ever be in contact with that's somehow outside of God's will. And God plants us and places us with people. And God is telling us, Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit, referring back, I really believe, to Isaiah. And he's saying, hey, when we are confronted with someone, and when there's an opportunity to witness, and to talk about Jesus, and to talk about Jesus being Jehovah, and to talk about salvation, and to talk about sin and judgment and hell, there will be a temptation for us to be afraid. And Peter goes right back to Isaiah and says, the issue is not whether you will or won't be afraid. You just be careful about who you fear more and make sure you put your confidence in the Lord and you put your reverential fear, if you will, in Him. And then go ahead and talk about Him to those that are there. Now, I want you to show you something else. Watch, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, in Isaiah, it's talking about, let God be your fear, let God be your dread. Verse 16, watch how the Holy Spirit applies this to Christ. Having a good conscience, because you're talking about Christ, you're not being afraid of people. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely, watch this, accuse your good conversation in Christ. You see where Isaiah was saying, fear God, Peter is applying this, saying, fear Christ. That's not the only place. Keep looking. Look down at verse 18. He goes on and he says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What's he talking about? He's talking about something that has already happened in Peter's lifetime, but had not happened in Isaiah's lifetime. And yet the exact same prophecy that Isaiah talked about Messiah is going to come, Peter's saying that is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, or as we read this morning, Jesus, or saying Jesus the Nazarene. Verse 21, again, Christ is mentioned. This is even more explicit, perhaps, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not the water or the physical dirt, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Watch. By the resurrection of whom? Jesus Christ. There he is, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so you have this tying together of Isaiah and Peter. John taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Peter taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Look at another passage in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at something that Matthew said. This would have been a good sermon to give you notes to. The notes for Sunday school were stolen by the devil or something. No, I don't know what happened, but they were not available. But I know I'm giving you a lot of material, but hopefully the parallels will just continue to just help us to get this and understand that there is no room for us to, as the believers and Bible believers, to somehow think, well, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a point or the Mormons have a point. They don't have a point. They're wrong. The Bible's right, and the Bible's very clear, and sometimes it's helpful for us to look. In other words, and Jesus did not go around saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. He didn't say it like that, like maybe we would in blunt America. But he was explicit and clear about who he was for those who were believers. But those who weren't, they found plenty of cause to say, well, this or that or the other thing. And that's the way the human heart is. We make our own choice. We can either trust Him or we can reject Him. But as we trust Him, we find that we love Him more and more and more. And by the way, if you have not trusted Him as your Savior, today's the day. This is the day. Believe in Him while you have the light. Walk with Him. Obey Him. Come to Him as you have the light. And you surely do today. That's why you're here. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Interesting verse here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Isaiah, he's writing hundreds of years before Jesus came to this planet, was born on this planet of the Virgin Mary. And Isaiah's writing about a voice of someone who is going to be heralding and preaching and crying out publicly and saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Hold your finger there. Go over to Matthew chapter 3. Watch what happens. Way back in Matthew chapter 3, and watch this. Some of you already know this, I'm sure, but watch this. Wonderful passage and how this parallels. Okay, so Isaiah wrote that down, the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now the same Holy Spirit is at work in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For watch, this is he. John the Baptist is speaking about Jesus, and he says, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 40 and verse 3 when he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment, and you know all about John the Baptist. Matthew taught that Jesus is Jehovah. John the Baptist believed that Jesus was Jehovah. He preached here and he said, this is he. Matthew recorded it, yes. But it's the Holy Spirit who inspired that, okay? Look over at Psalm 68. Just two more. Keep your fingers moving there, okay? Take a look at this. Psalm 68. And verse 18. And then we'll be in Ephesians. If you're fast, Ephesians 4. Psalm 68. And verse 18. Watch this. David's writing, and he says, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. What's he talking about? This is future. Thou hast ascended, thou hast led captivity, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What would that mean to us if we didn't have what Paul said? Well, it was veiled. But this is clearly talking about someone. Thou hast ascended. Thou hast led captivity. Thou hast received gifts. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This thou is God. Look over Ephesians. Watch this. This is a really fun one too. Ephesians chapter 4. Same concept. It's quoted here, essentially quoted, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, where the Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of, there he is, the gift of Christ. Not just generic Lord or God, if we could put it that way, but Christ, the Messiah. Watch this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And there's many other passages, of course, that we could look at, but that's one really neat one, I think, about proving that Paul believed and taught that Jesus is Jehovah. And then just a couple last ones. Psalm 102. Look over at Psalm 102 with me, if you don't mind. And we'll be in the book of Hebrews. And some of you may think that Paul wrote Hebrews, and you might be right. I have a friend that is just convictional, very aggressively believes that Barnabas was the writer of Hebrews. For me, I'm content to say God doesn't say, so we don't know. But whoever you believe wrote Hebrews, we know that the Spirit of God is the one who gave it to us. Psalm 102, and we'll go down and read a little bit lengthier passage beginning at verse 18. Psalm 102 and beginning at verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Talking about the Lord, Jehovah. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. This is our God. He looks down. He listens. It concerns him. It is a burden to him. He hears the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. He would like to free people from this looming jail, if you will, of death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou, God, laid the foundation of the earth." He's the creator. "And the heavens are the work of thy hands. They," watch this, "they," the earth and the heavens, "they shall perish." Let that sink in. "But thou shalt endure." There's the contrast here in these verses between the extraordinary creative work of God that yet will perish, but God will endure. Watch this. "They shall perish, creation shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment." This universe is going to wear out just like a garment, just like your clothes that you put on and there's a hole and you say, "I've got to replace this." "As a vesture shalt thou change them." They're discarded or they are soiled or whatever. "They shall be changed." But, verse 27, "Thou, God, art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee." So I read that lengthy passage, and it's talking here about God and His creation and all that He did, the heavens, the earth, and that despite the fact that this earth and the universe will, we could say, wear out, wax old, as the psalmist said, God remains, and God will never change or never wear out. He will endure because He is eternal. Now watch this. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Verse 10. Whoops, I'm not in Hebrews, I'm in John. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 10. Right out of Psalm 102, he says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." You recognize that? "And the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Do you recognize how God put this together? And how the Spirit of God is taking the exact same concepts and verses, we could call it, out of Psalm 102. But watch this. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. "But unto the Son," this is Jesus, "unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Talking of Jesus. Verse 9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest." He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all, they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." He goes on and says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Hebrews takes whoever wrote this, but under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God takes this classic passage in chapter 1, links it to Psalm 102, talking about God. God is creator, that all of the universe is going to run out of steam, we might say. That God is going to let it grow old, but He will endure because He is the sustainer of this universe, and this universe will not last one moment longer or shorter than God designs, because God didn't just start it and let it go, but God is sustaining this universe just like He is sustaining your life. And you will not live a moment longer than God designs, And you will not live one moment less. And that is why God Almighty in Christ said, believe while you have the light. Walk in the light while you have the light. All of creation is wearing out, just like our old worn out clothes. Or if you're my age, just like our bodies just keep on getting older and worn out. And it's just the way it is. And that's the way God made us. And as we looked with Joel recently in Ecclesiastes, in some ways it is this extraordinary day by day, year by year reminder that, hey, something is coming. It's not going to continue on. Our bodies are continually reminding us of where we're headed. And hopefully you are headed wherever you're headed in this life. And then in the next, hopefully you're headed with Jesus. But that's your decision. And you must trust Him as your Savior. God is unchanging. He is the same as when He created. He is the same as when Isaiah wrote. He is the same as when John and Peter and Matthew and Paul wrote and Hebrews, whoever wrote it. He is the same. He is the same today, and He will be the same forever and ever. Amen. Because God never changes. You and I will get older. We will wear out and we will die. What will you then have? And have you prepared for that reality? I hope you have, and if you haven't, I hope you will today. For Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lordship, the deity of Christ, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, is the resounding text of the Word of God. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He is the only Savior from sin. Will you confess that Jesus is Jehovah? If you have, will you follow Him as God?